Please be seated. This week, I started reading the book that I'm taking to the meeting with me. It's one of Dr. Walter Brueggemann's newest books called Out of Babylon. Now, please understand, Dr. Brueggemann has always been one of those prophetic voices that are occasionally heard in the theological world. That means that whenever he lectures or writes, he is both challenging and unnerving, just like the prophets of the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, on more than one occasion, his writings have set people on their ear and have caused great debate to ripple through both theologians and faithful politicians. It's hard to ignore what he says, because you see, he's one of the preeminent scholars of Hebrew scriptures in the world today. And so, when he began discussing the impact of the Babylonian exile of about 568 BCE, and he relates it to today and says that that exile is still affecting both Judaism and Christianity in a great way, it's time to set up and take notice. I became curious as to what he was talking about. And as I read, he cited another historian. And then he makes three observations. First, he said that in that exile, the land was never without occupants. We believe that the exile was total, that every Jew in the whole entire country was taken into Babylon, but that's not true. The Babylonians never intended on emptying the land. They wanted a civilization to remain, one that understood the land and could take care of it. Now, granted, most of the people who were left were poor, without a lot of political power. But you know what is amazing? Is that those people stood and watched the Babylonians destroy the temple, the center of Jewish life. And in the more than 50 years of that exile, not one group ever attempted to do anything about it. They never thought about rebuilding it. They never cleaned it up. They just simply kept on living. Second, Dr. Brueggemann says that far too many Christians believe that when the Babylonians finally agreed to let the Israelites back into their land, that there was this second exodus, you know, where people lined up and began to walk back into their land, singing their praises and rejoicing. It didn't happen. When they were allowed to go back home, most of them said, "No thanks. We're not leaving." You see, in the 50 years that they had been in Babylon, they had made friends with the enemy. They had become entrenched in the economic powers and had done quite well for themselves. And so to leave would have meant economic disaster for them. They said, no, we can stay here and we can practice our faith just fine. So the only people who actually returned to Israel were what Brueggemann calls the priestly fanatics. And they went in intent on rebuilding the temple, but they also had every intention of becoming the undisputable voice for the larger community. It was this small but powerful group that set the standards, interpreted the laws, and developed the political strategies for the entire nation. Strategies that, ironically enough, allowed themselves special privileges that no one else could have. So now, what does all of this have to do with 21st century Christians, right? I mean, just one quick look around society and you can tell that we're no longer in control. I mean, if we were, if Christians could have their way, then there would be prayer in public school, right? Sundays would be what they were intended to be, a day of rest, a time when things just kind of slowed down and people worshiped and fellowshipped. If Christians had their way, then sins would be sins, and there would be consequences for our behavior, right? I mean, things would be different. And yes, it was not in the too distant past that Christians were the majority. And they did enjoy those special privileges. And for many of us, when we look back, that was the golden age of Christianity. Our pews were full, churches were springing up, children were able to recite Bible verses. But do you know what I remember about those days? Bryan Elementary School, Kansas City, Kansas. Some of us are dots. We love it. Every morning, we'd file into our classrooms. We would say the Pledge of Allegiance. And then the teacher would read us a scripture out of the New Testament and lead us in the Lord's Prayer. The Protestant version, of course. And every Wednesday, every student in grade school went to weekday church school. How many of you went? Half a day. At Bryan Elementary School, you had your choice. You could go to Quail Memorial Methodist, Emmanuel Baptist, or for those few parochial students, Catholic students who couldn't afford parochial school, they could go to the Blessed Sacrament. Half a day a week, we had religious instruction. Sounds good, doesn't it? It sounds like something that maybe would be good if we could recreate. But I don't think Sarah would agree. You see, she was the only Jewish child in our grade school. Our parents were friends, so we spent a great deal of time with her. When they asked that she be excused from saying the Lord's Prayer, they were informed that it was part of the curriculum, and she could either say it or be expelled. And those wonderful Wednesdays, when we all went off to have our religious instructions and the teachers had a half day off to collect their thoughts and to make their plans, well, except for the one teacher who every year got stuck with Sarah. You see, the synagogue was in Kansas City, Missouri, and so they couldn't send her there. She had to remain at school. You know what she got to do during those half days? Well, it was her choice. She could sweep floors, clean out clothes closets, occasionally accompany the janitor into the bathroom to clean the toilets, or she could sit in the class and memorize scriptures. New Testament scriptures. It wasn't exactly the golden age for Sarah. And regrettably, that wasn't an isolated situation. Do you know when the exodus from the churches began? It was with the boomers. It was with people like me who sat in the schools and stood on the street corners and who worshiped in the pews. It was people like me who remember waking up one day and hearing the news that good Christians had just set off a bomb in a church in Burlingame, Alabama, and killed a group of students sitting in a Sunday school room. The boomers looked around and said, "It's not working. Christians are doing very unchristian things for no other reason than they, like the Pharisees, could make the rules, set the standards, and enjoy the privileges that no one else could." But you know what? When those boomers left the church, they didn't forget the lessons that they had learned there. Do you know how I know? Because today those boomers are moving into the retirement ages, and some of them are actually great-grandparents now. And if you ask their children, their grandchildren, the one thing Jesus stood for, they will respond, love. You see, the boomers heard, and they took to heart what Jesus stood for. And that is the one thing that they didn't let die when they walked out of the churches. The unchristians, the unchurched, they're a growing segment of our society. And the one thing they say that keeps them out of the doors of the church, one of the things, is the unloving way they see Christians behave. And before we come back with, "Yes, but the church is not a museum for saints, but a hospital for sinners," we should remember one thing. When we read the Gospels, what we will discover is that Jesus never got mad at the prostitutes, the adulterers, and the ordinary sinners. Read it carefully. The only people he ever really got mad at were the good religious folk who set the rules and the standards and were recipients of all of those special favors. And it wasn't that they were always bad. Many of them had very good intentions. But when you are a believer, when we as Christians, or little Christ, as the word means, accept that title then we accept the responsibility too. What angered Jesus at the religious folk was that they were far too willing to judge and not open enough to love. And without love, our worship and our lives run the risk of becoming nothing more than empty phrases and meaningless rituals. And both of our scriptures today make it abundantly clear that God will not honor or bless us if that is the path we choose to take. Now, friends, we don't have to continue allowing people to walk out of our churches. We don't have to continue allowing people to never enter our churches. The voices that are heard for Christianity today are not always the voices that should be. And yet far too many of us sit and say nothing in return. We don't have to outshout those we disagree with. All we have to do is admit that we are recovering Pharisees and that then ask God to reorder our lives in such a way as to allow Christ to come through. And in doing so, we will learn to care for all those things that matter to God and to change our lives. So God's work is accomplished in this world through us. All we have to do is start acting like Christians, doing those things that God has called us to do. So what are those things? What are the things that will not only change our lives, but help us to begin to reach out and touch those who have yet to believe? Okay, I know it's radical, but I want you to reach out and take your pew Bibles. They're the blue book that doesn't get touched very often. And I want you to turn to Galatians 5, 20 through 25. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians. Yeah. If you don't have a pew Bible, I guess the choir doesn't have them. Do you? Oh, okay. Let us read together verses 22 through 25. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, or envying one another. So there it is. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And friends, there are no laws against these things. As a matter of fact, they are something that can't be legislated. They can only be accepted and lived out. So let's accept the challenge. And let's become practicing Christians today. And then it will be true. The world will indeed know that we are Christians, not by the church we attend or the version of the Bible we carry or the theology we espouse. They will know we are Christians by our love. May God make it so. For to God belongs the glory. Amen.